Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 2. I want to concentrate this morning on one verse of Scripture here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. The verse here is talking about Anna, the prophetess. It says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Now the title of the lesson this morning is Looking for Redemption. God has always had a people looking for redemption. Now, last week I spent most of our time talking about Anna the prophetess, and this week I want us to focus on those who heard her and heard Simeon and heard what they said. And the scripture only gives us one description of those hearers. They looked for redemption. That's all he had to say about them. He didn't say they were black or white or yellow or red or ignorant or learned, or he didn't go through all of those things that we use to describe hearers. He said they looked for redemption. And since the day of Adam and the day of his calling and Eve's calling in the garden and God's promise to them of salvation in the woman's seed, there has continually been a people looking for redemption. Mankind, since the fall of Adam, owe to God a debt. It's a debt that they cannot pay. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you don't know your situation, you're not upset, you're not anxious toward these things of God, know this. You owe a debt to God, a debt which He will collect. And it's a debt that you cannot pay. If mankind, or even the angels, it said we're made a little lower than the angels. Even the angels suffering for all eternity cannot satisfy that debt. That's why hell is forever. Now that tells us not only something about the terror of the Lord, hell does, but hell tells us something of the justice of God and the righteousness of God which we can't satisfy. Mankind's been told by deceived religionists, and still is. He can pay his debt. You can pay your debt. How? Well, most tell him to keep the law. I used to go over to Cleveland, Mississippi, a little place out there called Marigold, and preach to the people out there. And on the way over, there was a sign that had it was shaped like a scroll, and it had the Ten Commandments on it, and there was a little thing down at the bottom that said the Ten Commandments are enough for us. Well, they're too much for me. Keep the law. That's what they tell them to do. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Love God. You remember the Lord said to the rich young ruler, he came, he said, "What must I do to inherit everlasting life?" And he said, "Good master." And so the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good?" Using that word a little flippant. "There's none good but God. Are you saying I'm God? There's none good but God." "Well, he's a good old guy." "No, he ain't. There's none good but God. He might be a nice old fella. He might be a charming old fella, but he ain't good. There's none good but God." And he said, "Well, here's what you can do. You can keep my commandments." "Oh," he said, "all of these have I done from my youth up." See, that's what people think they can do. If they go to church on Sunday, that's keeping the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath ain't Sunday, number one, it's Saturday. And number two, that ain't keeping the Sabbath. only way you can keep the Sabbath is a picture of Christ. The only way to keep the Sabbath is to believe on Him, to rest in Him. He's our rest. He'd been told by these men, keep the law, keep the law. And this is how the whole human race thinks, you know. They do a little something, give a little something, attend a little bit, you know, just pay kind of homage to the things of God. And my own mother told me one time, she said, they're more hypocrites down there than they are Christians. And she said, I'm as good as any one of them. And I said, well, you may be better than any one of them, but you ain't good as God. You're not righteous as God. And our standing, our debt that we owe has nothing to do with me and you. It has to do between me and God. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I'm answering to you. But this is how the whole world thinks. Because they've been told this from their youth up, and you told that in school, and you told that by your friends, and you told that by people who don't even go to church. They'll tell you how to be saved. This man had no conception of good or evil, and he showed that when the Lord said, well, if you've kept all these from your youth up, you won't have no problem with this. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me. But he walked away with his tail tucked between his legs. Oh, why callest thou me good? You know, men call pastors reverend. I've been called that by people. They'll call me and, is this Reverend Pruitt? I don't know how to answer that. I know they're looking for me, but I'm not reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. Do you know that word only appears in the Bible one time? In Psalm 111, verse 9, it said, holy and reverend is his name. Man as a race is condemned of God. We go astray, David said, as soon as we be born, speaking lies. None righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. We all fell when Adam fell, and therefore death passed upon all men. How do I know that? Because all have sinned. But it goes further than that. It's not Adam's sin for which you shall suffer everlasting damnation. It's your own sin. It's your sin. You know, I was talking to my cousin on telephone and we were texting and she said something to me about Christians and being good and doing good and all of this stuff. And I said, well, we're sinners is what we are. I said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And she said, yes, but Christ died for Adam's sin. Oh, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. He bore, now listen, he bore our sins. Not Adam's. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Ain't that what that says? He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now, Adam, as an individual, did he die for his sins? He sure did. And he proved that when he reconciled him in the garden. He didn't die for sin in general. He died for the sins of his elect. The good shepherd giveth himself for the sheep. And man, or men if you will, owe a sin debt to God. And it's a debt that demands the satisfaction of God. God has to be satisfied. Now I guarantee you, if you're out here drinking, carousing around, and making a fool out of yourself, and doing drugs, and following people that you shouldn't be following, and doing all these things, I guarantee you, your parents are going to be well pleased if you stop doing that. But it ain't going to affect God one bit. You see what I'm saying? God has to be satisfied, Russell. Don't matter if you're satisfied. It matters if He's satisfied. You know, I'm thinking about my standing with God, and we run around down here trying to do things so we'll be satisfied. That ain't it. God has to be satisfied. He has to be satisfied. And the only way you know how He's satisfied is in this book. In this book. It's not what pleases you or the world, but what pleases Him. He's the offended party, and He demands satisfaction. And it's obvious that pain and suffering by us can never satisfy God, otherwise hell wouldn't be forever. And you'd suffer so long and then be released if it were possible for you to satisfy God. But that's not how it is. And all of this world, both men and angels, all suffering for eternity, cannot satisfy the justice and righteousness of God. Man owes a debt he cannot pay. He belongs to a race condemned of God, children of wrath, even as others, ignorant, blind, walking according to the course of this world. He owes a sin debt. And then secondly, man is deceived. He's deceived. He thinks he's saved. How many friends do you have, Larry, that when they talk to you, they tell you they're saved? Generally, they say, well, I got saved back there. I got saved 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 30 years ago. Man's deceived. How's he deceived? Well, wherever you see that word Satan in the Scriptures or the devil, it's always in the context of false religion. Always. It's the work of Satan in this world to deceive men into believing something contrary to God and contrary to the Scriptures. And this is why without the Spirit of the living God, we're powerless against unbelieving men and women. We're powerless. We can't convince them of anything. I can't convince you that's sitting in here this morning. But here he goes again. He's on that sin thing again. Yeah. Hey, it ain't penetrated that far, Jesse. But if the Spirit of God moves and takes those same words, man, it'll go into the heart. It'll go into the heart. Satan, the Scripture said, transforms his ministers into ministers of righteousness, self-righteousness, a righteousness obtained by them through their good works and obedience, tithing and Sabbath keeping and reading and prayer and fasting and self-sacrifice and service and all those things. And while all these things have an importance to the world and have an impact on the world, they cannot satisfy God. All the disciples thought the rich young ruler was the perfect candidate for salvation. Every last one of them. And when they saw him walk away, they turned to each other and they said, who then can be saved? If this man can't be saved, who then can be saved? You know what the Lord told them? With man, it's impossible. Impossible. Let that sink in. Well, I'll get saved one of these days. No, it's impossible. It takes an act of God. Another thing Satan promotes through false religion He tells you that if you just do the best you can, God will be satisfied. How many times have you heard that? He's not satisfied. He said man at his best state, the best man who ever lived, whoever he is, that man who lived the most moral life of any man on the face of the earth, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Huh? God's not satisfied with the best you can do. He's satisfied with the best he can do. He's satisfied with his son. He's satisfied with his sufferings. He's satisfied with his death. He's satisfied with his person and his obedience. Satan has so deceived our generation that they wholly believe that a man can reconcile himself to God. But men who know something about their sin before God, who know something about God's hatred of evil and his absolute abhorring of sin and sinners, these are the elect of God. God has let them in. He's let them understand who they are. Who they are. And he's made provision for them in eternity. Before God ever made the world, he put a man in it to dress it. When he created the world and everything was in place and the sun and the stars and the fish in the ocean and the birds in the air and all these things, animals run around on the earth, what's the next thing he did? He created man, put him in it to dress it. You know, before he ever created this world, he chose a people. He chose them to salvation. He chose a people in his son. And his election of the saints was to bless them. Bless them for his own honor and glory. And he blessed them with all spiritual blessings. He held nothing back. And he did it according as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You believe in eternal security? Huh? I used to get accused of that all the time. He preaches once in grace, always in grace. Well, if you understood grace, you'd know why that's so. Those that God has determined to show his grace, you think that grace is going to fail? That grace will never fail. God cannot fail. He tells us we're sanctified, set apart by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And every means ordained of God to bring his eternal purpose of grace to pass was set in motion before every star was hung in the heavens. Nothing is left to chance. Everything required to reconcile you chosen sinners was immutably ordained and determined by God before the world was. But the greatest of all these things is the redemption of our souls. That's why people look for it. If you're looking for a Calvinistic church, you can find them. They're everywhere. Oh, there just ain't no Calvinist. Why, there have been Calvinistic churches in this world for who knows how long. Most Reformed churches are Calvinistic. Did you know that? Some Presbyterian churches are Calvinistic. There's Calvinistic churches everywhere. You can find them. We're not looking for Calvinistic churches. I'm looking for redemption. That's what I've got to have, redemption. God has not only purposed to save, but has provided what He purposed. And one of the most joyful things I ever experienced is learning that everything God requires of the sinner, He's provided and accomplished in His Son. He requires perfect righteousness, but He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He requires perfect satisfaction. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Huh? He's satisfied with His Son. Raised again for our justification. Turn with me to Galatians 4. We're talking about those who look for redemption. We're talking about what redemption is and how it comes to pass. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now listen to this. But when the fullness of the time was come, what time is he talking about? Talk about that time when redemption should be accomplished. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, made from that tiny seed the Holy Spirit put in Mary's womb, fashioned as a man exactly as we are, made under the law. As a man, He was subject to the law, required to keep it, required to honor it, required to exalt it. Why? Why must God send His own Son into the world through the womb of the woman and become subject to the law? Because He's a representative man sent here to accomplish the redemption of God's elect. He's made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. What's He want to redeem us for? What's He want to redeem this particular people for? That they might receive the adoption of sons. Those who look for redemption, are you listening? Those who look for redemption look for the Redeemer. Because that's the only way you can have it. Redemption's in Him. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We look for the Redeemer. Now He came to provide us with a righteousness acceptable to God. He came to accomplish our redemption. Did He do what He came to do? That's the question. He came to redeem. Did He redeem? To redeem His people, He must pay everything they owe to God. The debt must be settled. God must be satisfied. Justice must be honored and righteousness established. Did you know that a saved sinner, if you're going to talk about salvation, you need to know this. A saved sinner is one whose salvation leaves him sinless before God. Not just sinless, unreprovable. God Himself, looking on Him, can't find anything wrong with Him. And He's fully justified by God. In Romans 3:24, Paul said, being justified freely by His grace. Now listen, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins, that He might be just and the justifier of he that believeth in Jesus. Faith in His blood is faith that sees the death of Christ satisfying God in our redemption. Now what about us? What are we looking for? We gather here this morning, what are we looking for? We're looking for redemption. I don't want to miss it, do you? That's why I'm looking for redemption. And I've come to know by the Spirit of the living God and by the Word of God that to find redemption, I must find the Redeemer. I must not only find Him, I must have Him. I must have Him. I got to come to Him. I have to embrace Him. I have to submit to Him. You're not going to come to Christ all proud and popping gum and come down the aisle, shake somebody's hand, say, well, I'm fixed up. No. No, you're going to come bowing down before the King. You're going to submit to Him. You're going to submit to Him. You're going to believe on Him. You're going to trust in Him. So much so that when you leave this world, you can leave here rejoicing. You can leave here without worrying. You can leave here without shaking in your boots. You can leave here in expectation of that place by Him in glory. That's what it means to have Him. Have the Lord. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. Huh? Can we do it? May the Lord use these things for your good and for His glory. Thank you.